From the good life in Lincoln, Nebraska, this is the Stop Chasing, Start Living show, where together we dig into the world of faith and finances to discover how God wants so much more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm your host, Scott Ernstmeyer, so let's start living. I'd like to welcome all of our listeners back to Stop Chasing, Start Living. My name is Scott Ernstmeyer, and I am super excited to continue to serve as your host for this show. Last time I had a chance to sit down and if you were able to join us, talk to Pastor Dustin Lappe, we dug into the concept of the tithe biblically. What is the tithe? What does that look like today? And how do we interact with that as Christians? And just as a reminder, the show in general, it's all about faith and finances and how we navigate those things, but really about life in general. And that's really that's what I'm excited about today: the hearts of people and what it means to believe in others, invest in others, and see the best in others so that you can you really just do life together. And so I'm excited today to be joined by someone that's been so involved in a variety of different ways in our faith family here at Messiah. Larry Elias is a person that, you know, Sarah and I have been a member at Messiah now for nearly 28 years, and I'm pretty sure, Larry, you and your wife, Deb, were already here for 4 or 5 years before we even got plugged in. But as a young married couple, I would say that Larry and Deb have served as a role for myself and Sarah and so many others over the years, just watching how you've chosen to really utilize who you are and the skill sets that you have and like what you're passionate about to plug into church in a variety of different ways, from leadership teams to the leadership board to men's ministry, you guys sing in choir. I think we maybe even played some slow pitch softball back in the day together when I used to think I could run. but I think about the church, you know, oftentimes people think always about the paid staff and those kinds of things. And I think, you know, Larry, in a lot of ways you are this really cool example of how God works through the people of the church, and for those that serve within the church and get really behind the ministries going on, there's just some really cool things. So Larry, I really appreciate you being here with us today, and like to have you just start by sharing a little bit about your background.
Yeah, thanks, Scott. Well, you were right on the years. I think 32 years, Deb and I and our family moved here from Colorado. We're both originally from Western Iowa. Spent a few years in Colorado, came to Lincoln back in 93, and we've been at Messiah the whole time. And wow, Really been a great blessing for us to be part of this congregation. We have 3 kids, all married, and we have 6 grandchildren. Oh, and all awesome. Of those kids and grandkids live here in Lincoln, so we're really blessed to have them.
Yeah.
Be a part of our lives, and we run into baseball games. I think we had 2 last night, and oh, I think we have 4 or 5 coming up Saturday. So it's a great blessing. Yeah, to have family close by.
Invest in those really good chairs to sit in at those games, right?
Yeah. But I have a background in the supermarket business. My dad owned a grocery store. It was actually a general store. About 100 years ago, it started in a small community in Western Iowa, and by my great-grandfather. And so that was, you know, I grew up in that, and I went to college and took business and ended up in the grocery industry, stayed in that, and just had the opportunity to be a part of that for a lot of years and been retired for a few years. But, I remember when I was early in my work life, people were talking about your work life and your home life. And there was somebody that once said, you know, you talk about your work life and your home life. He says, you know, it's just life. Mm. It's really one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you may try to separate it, but you have to figure out how to do it all together and balance it. Right. And those things. And I think of church kind of the same way. You know, it's some people try to keep their church life separate from their work life or their home life. But, you know, as disciples of Jesus, he's called us to be his disciples wherever we are.
Right.
And what, you know, 24 hours a day. And so I grew up in a family that was actively involved in our local church. And mm-hmm. my parents were both involved. And so that was something that was modeled to me and natural. And I think sometimes you can get to a point where you serve in church or you do stuff in church because it's just a habit, mm-hmm. or because it's, you think it's what you're supposed to do. And that's unfortunate because maybe you don't have a passion for it, or mm-hmm. you do it from a standpoint of it's what's expected, and it maybe doesn't bring you as much joy. Right. So throughout my life, I think, you know, you have to think about, what am I doing in the church, and am I really enjoying it, and this is really where God wants me to be, mm-hmm. and what's my reason for being in this committee or in this group or in this whatever it is. So those are things that, you know, go through your mind from time to time. But currently, you know, serving in the area of life groups, mm-hmm. and really excited about that. And so that's kind of my passion, mm-hmm. right now, is just being a part of the life group ministry here at Messiah. And it's kind of what gets me up in the morning. It brings a lot of energy.
So to kind of, I guess, keep our listeners informed of maybe a little bit of the rhythms of Messiah specifically, Messiah had a fairly robust, we called it small group ministry for a lot of years. And I think for a variety of reasons, that little had a little wax and wane to it. And there were some groups that kept going. We've relaunched them as life groups, essentially under the same general concept, but have tried to breathe new life into it. And you've come alongside one of our pastors and really provided some great leadership and energy and focus and kind of a framework to do that well. And so if you could kind of just share a little bit about, like, what is a life group and why do we do life groups in churches?
Okay. Well, yeah, you talked a little bit about the small group ministry that we had years ago at Messiah, and Deb and I became part of a small group, and we had a lot of small groups at Messiah, I think 40 or 50 at one time, probably go back 20, 25 years, maybe more. And it was thriving. And over time, I think it lost some momentum, and COVID really did a number to it because we couldn't meet together.
Right.
And I think we were down to about a half dozen groups. Our group was one that continued to meet. We met, you know, via Zoom during COVID a few times and stayed together. And I know our pastors have been talking about, how do we revive this? And that was something that was on their radar for a few years. And then last year, we really got going on that. And I'm on the Life Groups ministry team with a couple of other people. And so our pastors decided that we want to relaunch it, but we don't want to call it small groups. We want to call it Life Groups. And it's not just a name change. It's really a different focus on what these groups are. And as a life group, basically, we're doing life together with other Christians. And, you know, we're living together as disciples, and we're learning what it means to be disciples and to join Jesus on his mission, if we can use that phrase. We had a sermon series, and there was a book by that name, Joining Jesus on his Mission by Greg Finke. And Greg actually came and preached during that sermon series. And then it was the following spring last year when we relaunched our life groups. But a life group is basically, it's just a group of believers who are, you know, a missional community that wants to learn to live as disciples. And we encourage each other. If you think about it, pastor can't disciple 40 people,
right,
or 50 people, or let alone a congregation of a couple thousand people. You just can't do that. And Jesus didn't. You know, he had a dozen disciples, and he had maybe a larger group. I think they called him the group of 60 or 70 or whatever it was. But he spent his time with a small group of disciples. And in small groups, the emphasis was around Bible study and fellowship. And Christians would get together. We'd get together in our small groups, and it would almost always involve Bible study and fellowship. And in life groups, we do that too. But in life groups, we want to go beyond Bible study and fellowship to really doing life together. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, for some groups, it means we bring our kids when we get together.
Right.
So some of our life groups have the kids come. And in other life groups, it might be, we're not going to do a Bible study this week. We're all going to go to the beach, or we're all going to go to the lake, or we're going to go on a picnic. Or it may be serving together. We're going to go down to Matt Talbot Kitchen or to the mission and serve a meal or do something like that. It's doing more life activities together. It's not just getting together for a Bible study. And when I say not just getting together for a Bible study, I don't want to downplay that or put that down. But we have kind of, in the church today, I think one of the big challenges is that we have, we don't look at discipleship the way it looks when we read the red letters in the Bible. You know, we've Pastor Dustin wrote an intro to one of our lessons of joining Jesus on his mission. I'm going to read this because it really, it talks about discipleship. And it says, what do you think about when it means to be a disciple? What do you think it means to be a disciple of Jesus? What comes to mind? Typically, when we ask this question in church groups, we often get generic responses like Bible study, prayer, attending church, or being involved in a small group. In contrast, if you would have asked some of Jesus' disciples what it was like being one of his students, they probably would have responded with, he always tested our faith and our motives. He always took us to places we wouldn't have gone ourselves. We became friends with people we hated before. Looking back, it was the most wildly transforming process I could have ever imagined. I'll never be the same. Discipleship for the disciples was different from our idea in one major way. It actually involved following Jesus and doing what he did. And in our modern era, we have in many instances reduced the discipleship process to a passive act of being taught about Jesus or studying others in history that have modeled true discipleship. So basically what it says is that we've kind of created a gap between learning and action. And it says that we've taken the discipleship off the streets and brought it into the classroom and the church pew. And so I think when it comes to life groups, we want to study God's word as a means to learn what it means to be a disciple, but that's not the end.
Right.
The end is living as disciples. And when you're in a life group, we come together and we talk about what is going on in our lives. And we talk about what we see God doing in our lives. And that might be in our neighborhood with our neighbor. It might be at in the workplace. It might be in our family. And so we're asking questions about what do you think Jesus is up to? And we're encouraging each other so that when we come back together, you know, we say, hey, you talked last week about that neighbor that you had that doesn't go to church and doesn't know who Jesus is. And, you know, how's it going getting to know them? And what are you learning about them? And are you sharing Jesus' love with them? And and as disciples, that's what we do.
Right.
And unfortunately, the you know, as this thing that I just read said, I think the modern church has in many ways missed the mark because we think of discipleship as going to church and going to Bible study.
Right.
And that's not discipleship.
It's not.
And so, so my passion in life groups is helping our congregation and helping the members of our congregation get involved in life groups where they can actually do life together and learn what it be, you know, that adventure of being a disciple for Jesus. And it sometimes it's kind of scary, but on the other hand, all the work's done by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, we're just letting him use us and we're just saying, hey, I'm available. And so, you know, there's no report card. It's not like I have to do this or I have to do that. As Pastor Dustin likes to say, we get to.
Right.
So that's kind of kind of a background on life groups and what we really want life groups to be.
Well, and I see when I think of discipleship and I think about a changed heart, when I think about new rhythms in life, when I think about walking with Jesus as a Christian, as a believer, there's things that get in our way. There's things that are natural barriers. There's things that we struggle with. And when you think about doing life with other people, there's a really cool opportunity to talk about like, what's standing in my way of maybe feeling like I'm getting there, and then being encouraged as a group to be like, how can I help you with that? Like what, how can I share some examples from my life, with that? Or let's talk about some strategies or even doing some things together. Maybe it's serving more. So let's serve more. Let's get in a rhythm to, cause some people maybe have a hard time getting that into their schedule and those kinds of things. So kind of those rhythms of really walking with Jesus and having life change, those aren't always easy to do by yourself.
Right. And Satan wants to separate us. He wants us to be on our own.
Right.
Oh, 100%. And so when we're in a life group and we've got other people around us, We share our experiences. Mm-hmm. We share our frustrations. When we're around other people, we learn that, hey, I'm not the only one that has this challenge.
Yeah.
Satan wants to break us down and beat us down, but in a life group or when in a group of, you know, other believers, we're getting encouragement. We're getting people to pray for us. Mm-hmm. They're coming back and asking us, how did you do? There's some accountability there too. And we're meant to go through life right. with others, not on our own. And a life group is a great way to do that. When we come to church and we worship in a corporate environment, we're not alone. We have others around us, but yet we are alone from the standpoint that we don't know people well.
Right.
And so you can still maintain some of that anonymity mm-hmm. or that, you know, you can still have barriers up. You know, you can smile at people and say hi and so forth. But in a life group, you get to know people.
Yeah.
And there's a stage where you start to get to know people well enough. It kind of becomes uncomfortable for a while sure. until you get to know them really well.
Right.
But once you get through that stage as a life group, then you're forming bonds and friendships that are not easily broken.
And I think I almost think of life groups in some ways as like your primary line of defense as a Christian. Like this is, you know, short of my family, these are the people that when things go bad, I want them with me. And the example I would use is, boy, this goes back a number of years, is in a study with a group of guys, and most of us have stayed together. We still get together with a fair amount of consistency. I maybe had one of my worst days in ministry, and I shot a note out to a couple of them and was like, it's not a good day. And I could almost get emotional about this. Within 2 hours, all of those men were sitting in my office at work praying with me.
Mm-hmm.
They were my first line of defense mm-hmm. and they wanted to be there to deal with whatever I was dealing with, not to fix it, not to make it better, just to come alongside and be a part of my life at that point. And that's, you know, there's so many different iterations of what that could look like in the yeah. life of a family or a person right. where that life group really matters.
Yeah. And what you just described with those friends, that's a life group.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a life group.
Yep.
You can call it what you want.
Yep.
And we have our term life group, and we're trying to form more of those and have people sign up and so on and so forth. But some of our members were already in life groups, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
what you just described.
Yeah.
And that's what we want. We want people who have each other's back,
yeah.
people who go through life with others mm-hmm. and they're willing to, you know, pour into others' lives. And this is the way God created us. He created us for relationship,
right.
relationship with himself,
right.
of course, but also with others. And that's what we are trying to do in life groups.
Amen. And so obviously this podcast really leans into finances and those kinds of things, but there's the broader definition of the term stewardship as Christian, I think is super important in this context of life groups, is that being a good steward as a believer is saying all of everything that God has given me, all of life, all that God has given me he's asked me to take care of it. He's asked me to make choices and determine how to leverage everything he's given me. Certainly does involve money, but it involves my relationships. It involves my time. It involves all the skills and talents that I have. And so when I think about stewardship and really being a wise steward of, you know, in this case, what you get a chance to provide some leadership in is leaning into relationships. And you're stewarding your time. Like you're investing time that you could be spending doing other things to be about the development of people and doing life with people. Talk about like how simple that really can be for someone to say, you know what? Relationships should matter. My time should matter. And here's some super easy ways to just do that as a good steward of what God's given you.
Right. Okay. Well, when we talk to people about life groups, one of the challenges that we face is, you know, especially when you're starting a life group from scratch, you know, somebody will say, oh, I think we want to get into a life group. And maybe that's because we launched it. So we've put some kind of publicity out, the pastor's talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe they were in a small group before, or they were in some kind of couples Bible study at the church they were at or whatever. And they think, we want to do this. We probably ought to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the real thing is, what's your motivation? And, you know, and they'll start to think, well, we'd probably be in a group that might meet once a month, but I don't know if we could meet twice a month, because mm-hmm. that's a lot of time. And it is, because you're making a commitment, right? But the commitment is really more than just about time. You're making a commitment to care about other people. Mm-hmm. And so in many ways, the best way to form a life group is to have people that already are in a life group, mm-hmm. or they are already friends with someone, or they're doing life with someone, and they say, you know what, we want to kind of come under the, you know, umbrella of life groups at Messiah, and we want to learn more about what it means to be a disciple and walk with Jesus and join him on his mission. And so we already have two couples or three couples, and maybe we'll invite some more people. Mm-hmm. Because when you start a life group from scratch, you don't, some of those folks you may not know very right. well, and it takes time.
It does.
It's easy to think of yourself coming together for a Bible study with other people that you don't know. Mm-hmm. Life group is way beyond that. And sometimes that gets a little scary. But when you get to the point as a life group that you know others well enough and you really care about them, then the whole commitment of time, that kind of almost goes away. Mm-hmm. Because this is just part of your life, and you enjoy seeing these people.
Right.
And so it's natural that you don't think in terms of, okay, we have to schedule two meetings for next month because we meet twice a month, and where's it going to be, and who's going to lead the Bible study and all that. It becomes more like, when are we going to have our picnic? And, you know, let's go down and serve a meal at the Talbot Kitchen. You know,
I can't wait to be with my people.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, let's do something together. And so there are stages, you know, in that. And when you do that, it becomes less of a burden or an obligation right. and a scheduling thing. And it just becomes more of how you're stewarding your time and your life, you know?
And I, you know, as you describe that too, it's also being open and available, to the Spirit to really speak into for the group. Like, what do we need right now? You might need a social outing. Like, maybe that's exactly what you need. Just mm-hmm. everybody needs to chill and go do something fun.
Right.
But you also might need to feel like, hey, we need to reset and maybe dig into God's word for a period of time and feel like I'm missing some growth personally. And, or maybe as a group, we're missing that growth. So let's like commit to digging into that for a while, but it doesn't have to get rote and repetitious and always be the same.
No, it's not going to get, it won't be boring. Mm-hmm. You have people at different levels in terms of their understanding of the Bible, maybe, or mm-hmm. knowledge of the Bible. And so when you're doing it together, you know, you're just helping each other along. You're going where the Holy Spirit leads, and it's a great process.
Yeah, that's awesome. And so when I think about the discipleship journey, and it struck me again this morning in even my own personal devotion, it's like walking with Jesus every day means, you know, it slowly just peels back parts of your heart and exposes what your heart's meant to be. Because I think the world creates this crust around us, mm-hmm. whether we're doing it out of self-protection or it's old wounds or whatever else. And that whole journey of discipleship is the opportunity for God to just keep working and growing our hearts and changing us slowly to become more like him. Mm-hmm. You know, that's that goal of being a disciple is ultimately, you know, coming alongside and doing what the master does. And so when you think about the heart and releasing the heart and the impact that a really healthy heart has on first the person, then maybe the couple, and then the kids, and then the bigger church, the community around us, like how does that strike you in terms of the importance of why discipleship and doing life together with others really does matter?
Well, it strikes me in a couple of ways. You know, Martin Luther used to talk about conversion, and he said the first thing that's converted, I think he said, was the head, mm-hmm. and the second thing was the heart, mm-hmm. and the last thing was the pocketbook.
Yep. Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that's true. And the same thing's true. You talked about how, you know, sometimes we'll get this, maybe this crust around our heart, or we separate ourselves. If you look at Jesus and his disciples, he took them to Samaria. Mm. They wouldn't have gone there on their own.
Nope.
They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other.
Right.
But Jesus said, we have to go to Samaria. And when he said we have to, he meant that from the standpoint is, I'm taking you there. Not from the standpoint, we don't have another path to get from Galilee to Jerusalem. They could have gone the other way,
right?
But he took them to Samaria because he wanted to teach them something. And in our society today, there's so much divisiveness and there's so much stress that we see church oftentimes as kind of an escape or mm-hmm. a place where we can go for safety. And it is, and it should be. But as Christians called to be disciples, we don't just see church as a refuge where we go to get away from the world and then go back home and go to work and then go to church once a week and get recharged.
Right.
We live in the world. We're called to be disciples like Jesus did with his disciples. Mm. We're called to be disciples to people around us that we don't like. And that might be a cranky neighbor, or it might be somebody in the cubicle at work,
right.
You know? And we don't have the option of saying, I don't care about that person. Jesus cares about them. Mm-hmm. He loves them. And so one of my biggest challenges personally is being able to look at myself the way I, you know, from the standpoint of, okay, who am I being here? You know, right. I can be really nice to my friends, but am I the same way to that person that just cut me off in traffic,
right.
or that person that doesn't treat me very well at work? And in life groups, we're challenging ourselves. We're challenging each other with that. It's not, I'm going to just say it. It's not enough to get a sermon once a week and to go out into the world and say, you know, my pastor's teaching or encouragement once a week is enough.
I've got it figured out.
Yeah. We need others around us in our family, in our life group to do that. And, you know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, what was God's plan for spreading the gospel? Mm-hmm. It was those 12 guys.
Right.
Well, what's his plan now? It's the same thing. It's us. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just the pastors, you know, it's not just the missionaries, it's us. And so in a life group, we start with a study called Joining Jesus on His Mission that Pastor Dustin wrote. And that study is designed to help us understand what a life group is and how it functions. And then we use that thought process to encourage each other, pray for each other, challenge each other to live that way. And it becomes, over time, hopefully more natural.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, I have a lot of things that I have to fight.
Yeah.
You know, I can put the wall up.
Mm-hmm.
I can, you know, if I can hold my neighbor at arm's length, or this person that I don't care for their lifestyle at arm's length, it becomes very easy for me to judge them and to ignore them, you know, or you know, and that's not what Jesus calls us to.
Right.
He calls us to have a relationship with them and to draw them to him.
Yeah, the song that comes to mind, I think it's by Brandon Heath, Give Me Your Eyes, you know, the whole idea of, Lord, let me see the world through how you see this, the people around me. Let me
right.
see them as you see them. And it's a simple, I hate even using this example. It's a simple, it happened to me today. I came up behind somebody. I was behind in a hurry. And you start growling, like, why are they driving so slow? Then you pull up alongside and you realize it's a 80-year-old person
mm-hmm.
that's just trying to drive safe.
Yeah.
And I made that my problem.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
But why is that?
Yeah. And, or if you do that and the person you pull up beside is somebody that you know, and you're already your friend, then you feel guilty, right?
Oh, for sure.
Because we give a break to people that we care about.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord cares about all of them.
Right.
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 And he wants us to care about him too. He doesn't, we don't have to adopt all of their, you know, morality or their mentality or agree
right.
with everything they agree with, but he loves them the same as he loves us.
Yeah.
He doesn't love us more than someone who lives that other lifestyle or someone who doesn't believe in him. He loves us all.
Amen.
And he wants us all to know what he's done. And so as his disciples, that's kind of what we want to challenge ourselves to do.
Well, in some ways, Larry, I see you and others that have chosen to really lean into doing life with others. I see that as a form of having a very generous heart because you're not just worried about yourself and Deb, or just your family. You're leaning into others, and there can be a selfishness behind that, where, hey, I need help from others. So there's some of that motivation sometimes too, or recognition that, Lord, I can't do this by myself. But there's a generosity in that, in terms of wanting to be able to give and serve and to pour into others. And I think I shared it on a previous episode. There's just a phrase there that in this context comes right back to me again, is most of us don't understand. And this is probably my positioning for why it's not that hard to get involved in something like this. Most of us don't understand that we are more than rich enough to be generous. And that has nothing to do with money.
Mm-hmm.
It's more from the standpoint of, you have something to offer the world. You have something to offer a group of 10 people. You have something to offer a friend. Whatever that looks like, you are more than rich enough to be generous. And yet our selfish nature causes us to pull back and be like, too busy, don't have a time, I'm not equipped for that, I'm not smart enough for that, you know, whatever excuses we come up with.
Right.
But at the end of the day, this process is so simple, anyone can do it.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and it can be a lot of different excuses. One of them is we have a tendency, I think, to look at people in the church that are really good at sharing the gospel, maybe a preacher or an evangelist or somebody that we know that's really good at doing that, and we think, I don't possess that, so I'm not going to, I'm not good at it. But we do all have something to offer, as you just said. And actually, the second study that Pastor Dustin wrote for Life Groups after joining Jesus on his mission is called Stories, or Sharing Our Story. And it's really about the idea that we all have a story. Some of us don't even consciously think about that. But if you look at the Bible, it's one story, the story of redemption. Mm. And there are all these stories in there, all the different Bible stories. They all connect to God's story of redemption, his story of sending Jesus to redeem the world. We all have a story, and it connects with God's story. Mm. And when we start to understand our own story, then we can begin to relate to people around us who can relate to our story as well. And, you know, I typically think of myself, I don't have a big, you know, big story. I have a boring story. That's what we think, right?
Sure.
I don't have a story about how I was headed toward hell and I had all these issues. And then one day, you know, the Holy Spirit came into my life and my life completely changed. We see that's what's in the movies or that's the books that we read. We see those stories and we think, well, I don't have a story like that.
Right.
But we all have a story. Mm. And the story is whatever that might be. You know, I know that I'm a sinner, and I was fortunate enough to grow up in a family where my parents took me to church and taught me about Jesus when I was young. And I know that Jesus died for me. And there are other things that have happened in my life, whether it be unemployment or whatever along the way. And God can use those things to connect us with people that have those same experiences, and we can share the hope that we have. That's what, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to share the hope that you have. Mm. And that's Peter just saying, something's happened in your life. You know you're going to heaven. You know you believe in Jesus. You know the gospel. And so always be prepared to share that. Even though it may not seem like a big, grandiose thing,
right?
There's a way to do that. And so when you talk about stewardship or generosity, you know, you think of it in the standpoint of a story. We all have one. Mm. And by understanding it, it becomes natural then for us to be able to share it with, you know, you relate to somebody.
Right.
You relate to somebody. If you want to get into apologetics, okay, if you want to talk about, you know, knowing the gospel and being able to argue the gospel, and apologetics is fine, don't get me wrong. But if you go into a group of people and you start talking apologetics to them, it's very easy for them to, you know, confront you or to have conflict with you because they can not believe in your ideas.
Right.
You know, they can reject your teaching or reject your ideas. But when you have a relationship with somebody, you already have a path to their heart, you know? And so then when you start to share with them, they may not want to believe it. They may not want to believe the gospel, okay? But they can't reject the fact that you believe it because they have a relationship. And so they'll at least acknowledge the fact that that's what you believe, and they'll give you maybe some credit for that, or they'll give you some allowance for that. And so that's really what being a disciple is all about. Mm. It's about sharing with others. It's about knowing your story, sharing the gospel. And it's not always sharing it from an evangelism standpoint, like I have to know the verse and I have to know the chapter and the Bible verse and all that. It's more about giving people what they need, giving them a little bit of what you've got. And that might be a smile. It might be a cool drink of water. You know, Jesus didn't go start beating people over the head with the scripture. He went and he met their physical needs too, right? He befriended them, you know, those types of things. And so we all have the opportunity to do that. And that's stewardship. Yeah. That's generosity when we're willing to give of ourselves.
That's really cool. And I, you know, just think about what it, we use the phrase, do life with others, just do life together. And to me, when you do that, in a very real and genuine way, that's what breaks down walls. That's what lets people to connect your story. You know, we recently had the opportunity to have Stan Parker come speak to our men's ministry here. And what struck me, now he's a very good speaker, really smart man. I really appreciate so much about him and his leadership. What struck me about his testimony that day is that his story was accessible. The way he shared it was accessible. He let everyone in and kind of be a part of his story. Mm-hmm. And there's not necessarily an art to that. It's just being real and genuine and not blowing smoke at people.
Yeah.
And that's what comes to mind when you shared what you just shared with me just now. I just being real,
yeah,
and genuine,
being yourself and not trying to be like Billy Graham. You know, we have a tendency, I think, as Christians to see someone that we admire or somebody that we think is good at something. And we think, I need to be like that.
Right.
God's made us all, you know, unique.
Yep, yep.
He's given us what we need. And he's placed us in a place where we can share it, and it's just be yourself.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, we're kind of coming up against, I think, a little bit of a back end time limit here, and I think the mower's cranking up too, so we might be fighting that if we keep going too much longer. But you know, generally, as we wind down these shows, Larry, we really try to dig into a start living challenge for our listeners. And you know, as I sat here and listened, you know, I think for me, you know, We have some people that are maybe already in some natural life groups they don't even know about. We certainly have some that are in structured ones that they're all in, they're committed. We have some that have thought about it and haven't gone anywhere with it yet. And then, you know, some that maybe this is the first time they're hearing about something like this, or it's just a brand new concept. What challenge can we leave our listeners with today when it comes to just the whole idea of life groups and doing life together?
Yeah, I would say pray, mm-hmm. You know, start with prayer. Mm-hmm. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to where he wants you to be. You know, maybe you're already have a relationship with some other people that would be the beginning of a life group. Maybe you're already functioning like a life group and you just didn't know it. And can we be a resource to you? Mm-hmm. You know, contact me or somebody, Pastor Dustin, and or somebody on the life group's ministry team, and let us help you with resources, mm-hmm. and answer your questions. But I would say it starts with prayer.
Awesome.
Just pray for the Lord to lead you, and he'll answer.
Yeah. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the time today with Larry and for the opportunity to dig into really that opportunity in the for people to pour into the lives of one another through the concept of life groups, natural groups that you can just do life together. And Lord, I just... That challenge we want to leave our listeners with today is wherever they're at in that stage of maybe being exposed to this concept, that Lord, that starts with prayer, digging in with you, asking you to open our eyes and our ears to the things around us to see where maybe you're already at work and we just don't see it. We just haven't noticed it yet. And for those opportunities where we can just naturally be with others and be an encouragement, because you've called us to do life together and be a people of community. So Lord, we just thank you in advance for how you're going to do that in the lives of our listeners today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Larry, thank you so much for being here. Yeah. Really appreciate it, sir.
Thank you. You're
all right. Welcome. We look forward to getting back with you next time. And until then, let's start living.
Thank you for tuning in to Stop Chasing, Start Living. This has been a production of Messiah Lutheran Ministries. Make sure you subscribe to Messiah Lutheran on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen so you never miss an episode. Want to learn more about Messiah Ministries? Visit us at messiah.us. Our goal is to be a resource to you as you grow in your relationship with Christ and in your generosity. If you would like to connect with Scott, please send an email to scott.ernstmeyer@messiah.us. Thanks again for listening. Now let's start living.